The word of the Lord from Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in the manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in a manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Well, good morning. I want to add a special Christmassy welcome to those of you who are new here today, whether you're in person or online. We're so delighted that you're joining us today. My name is Alex. I'm one of the pastors here, and welcome. What we're all about here at Chatham Church is really simple. It's all about connecting people to God, connecting people to each other, so together we can engage our world for good. We hope you experience a little bit of all those things here this morning. This is week two of our series called Songs of the Soul. We're picking up and looking at some songs that have marked December for many of us. It was just like these kind of Christmas carols. Now, whether you love the carols or don't especially care for them, some of these songs have been sung by Christians for centuries. And the reason why they have lasted for centuries is because when these songs put in writing and put into music, the feeling of, yes, that's true. Yes, that's what I'm trying to say. That's what I hope for. That's what I'm living for. That's the life I'm living for. That's the hope I have this Christmas season. For some of us, and for Christians for centuries, man, in the middle of a hard December, a difficult season, these songs have helped Christians hold on to hope and been resilient in the face of setbacks and challenges and heartache that they couldn't hope but pray that God would deliver them and rescue them from. And then, of course, there's like pop stars throughout the centuries, many of whom want nothing to do with Jesus or God in their lives, but they sing songs like "Christ the Savior is born." And they'll be quick to say, "I don't actually believe in like sort of the Jesus thing. I just like the idea of hope or peace." But you can't have hope and peace without the baby that's come to deliver that hope and peace. But the way that this is so connected with so many people over the centuries, right? These songs just resonate with some of the longings of our souls. So what we're doing throughout the series is we're taking a line or two from these songs that we've sung, some of them again for hundreds of years, and we're pairing them with the scriptures that inform or fill out these songs. And my hope is, even if you don't like Christmas carols, that you'll be open to hearing the story, the biblical truths, the scripture, the wonder of God's great love that informs all these songs about hope and peace and joy. And my hope is, if you love the Christmas carols, that the scripture, as we look at the scripture passages that inform these songs, that you'll love them even more, that you'll sing with even greater joy and greater gladness in your heart. Now, we just read the passage today from Luke chapter 2. And the song we're looking at today is "Go Tell It on the Mountain." Now, this song was very polarizing in my small group this week. It's about 50-50. Half of us love this song. Half of us did not like the song. In fact, one woman said this was her least favorite carol. Now, I think she said that she'd heard a honky-tonk version of it as a kid. And that is scarring for life for many people. So we understand that. Honky-tonk version of anything is rather scarring for many of us. But the song, we're going to look at the song. We're going to look at a couple of verses out of it. And then we'll sing it after the message today. So that's where we're going today. So here's the song. I promise I will never sing anything to hurt your ears or put you through any excruciating pain or torture leading up to December. But here's the first couple of verses of Go Tell It on a Mountain. While shepherds kept their watching over silent flocks by night, behold, throughout the heavens, there shone a holy light. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. While shepherds fear and tremble, we'll low above the earth, rang out our angel chorus that held our Savior's birth. A couple summers ago, I was on a tear of reading books that were about real life survival stories. People in terrible situations that nevertheless just survived through sheer grit and determination and small miracles along the way. One that really stood out was a book called 438 Days. 430 Days, what happens on the west coast of Mexico, a small town, poor man, fisherman, sets out to the Pacific, and he gets caught in a storm, and he wanders around the Pacific for, you guessed it, 438 days before he gets discovered and found. Survives the whole time. Miracle. Now, you read these books, and people read these books, and they're inspiring a certain way, right? They're like, wow, it's amazing what people can do and how they survive, and all these sort of things are inspiring. But for me, there's also a little bit of this thing where I am such a lightweight. I wouldn't last 438 minutes in a storm in the Pacific, much less 438 days. I am not a man. Shame is heaped upon me. Am I doubt? I'm entirely dubious that I could possibly survive such a plight. Now, I have a similar but healthier response as I look throughout history sometimes and read stories of Christians who have faced all kinds of persecution, all kinds of challenges, all kinds of opposition. And yet, in the midst of challenges, of persecutions, and setbacks, and heartaches, they have so much joy and so much more peace than I have in the middle of my life. This song, Go Tell It on the Mountain. Do you know who first created this song? In the 1800s, black slaves on American plantations. All that joy, all that celebration, all that energy, all that hope sung by people who can't go over the hills and everywhere because they're enslaved, who don't have the freedom just to tell anybody about the good news that Jesus the Savior is born. You know what my problems are? My dryer and freezer dried the same week before Thanksgiving. And I was stressed and anxious and grumpy about it. So, not in a big shame kind of flooded guilt, like not in any unhealthy way, because God doesn't work in shame and guilt, but it's just in a really healthy way. My brothers and sisters from the 1800s who are enslaved singing this beautiful song, Go Tell on the Mountain, helped me to correct a little bit, right? To remember what's true and to be amazed at, hey, when your life is really built around this story, it can release joy and peace no matter your circumstances. That's good news, isn't it? That's good news. Really good news. And I'm humbled by brothers and sisters enslaved who wrote this song. Now, of course, the song that they sort of built this, the passage they built this on is Luke chapter 2, and this idea of sort of shepherds out in the fields and all those sort of things. And part of what is so resonant probably for many of them was the idea that the shepherds are out in the fields and they're working, right? They're serving, and angels appear to them, and they're kind of out in the fields, and they're out in the margins, and they're sort of separated from society a little bit, right? They're out there doing their work. But here's the other thing. Here's a cultural layer to this, that the shepherds were famously untrustworthy. There was all kinds of sheep stealing that happened all the time. People moved boundary markers. We can graze here. We can't graze here. All that kind of thing. In fact, shepherds were so untrustworthy that their testimony was not permitted in the court of law. Like legally, they were officially barred from bearing any testimony in the court of law. And yet that's where God sends his angels. Isn't that crazy? God sends his angels to people that nobody's going to believe. If you were God, you send your angels to a governor or to a prince or a pop star or a priest in the temple. But God is going to change the world and change more lives than any other movement in human history. And he's going to start with people in the margins, not people in power. And he's going to work from the margins back to the middle to redeem everyone and everything and everybody. The people in the margins come angels, full of good news, great joy, all people. Now, there's another layer to this, and of course, it wasn't fair to lump all shepherds this way, but part of the reason why nobody trusted shepherds is because they were kind of terrible sometimes. They stole sheep, like they did. They stole sheep all the time. Like they moved boundary markers all the time. So there's a reason why they weren't trustworthy. There's a reason why no one believed their testimony. But do you know who God comes to save? Do you know who God comes to save? He comes to save sinful sheep stealers. Isn't that good news? God comes to save sinful people who told a lie or two in their lives. God comes to save sinners who drank too much and did something that they regret. God comes to save sinners who have done things that they should regret, but they refuse to regret it. They refuse to reconcile because their hearts are hardened. God says, I've come to save and forgive you too. God comes to save proud people and arrogant people. He comes to save anxious people and fearful people. He comes to save people in the margins. He comes to save people who are enslaved. Good news, great joy, all people. And that all people includes even those of us who don't feel particularly marginalized or don't feel particularly sinful or sinners. Like, life's good for you. You're doing well. Like, you look good. Your company's doing well. Your business is going great. You're making good money. Like, everyone likes you. They think you're awesome. You think you're pretty awesome, too. Like, God comes for awesome people, too. Good news, great joy, all people. But here's what the angel says is the substance, the purpose, the point of all that good news. The angel says, well, listen, here's good news, great joy, all people. And here's the good news. A Savior has been born. Now here we hit up against a problem because there's all kinds of people who don't want to hear they need a Savior, including me sometimes. All kinds of us say, I don't need a Savior. I'm fine just the way I am. In fact, sometimes our culture will say, listen, you don't need to change. You just need to accept you for who you are. Everyone else just needs to accept you for who you are. We'll all get along fine, which is a lot of wishful thinking because there's not a day that goes by that I don't sin against my neighbor, my God, someone around me in thought, word, deed, what I've done, what I've left undone. I'm not okay, just as I am. You're not okay, just as you are. There's a need for a Savior who will bring good news, great joy for all people. But the only way we get access to all that good news, all that great joy for all those people is if we're willing to surrender to the Savior who has come to bring salvation. Now, here's the good news. Salvation is not just, I'm going to be a good person and then I go to heaven when I die. Like, being a good person is nice. It's secondary. Being a good person, it's nice. It's important. It's secondary. The good news, great joy, all people, is a Savior has been born to do something you can't do for yourselves. Do something I can't do for myself. There's nothing you and I can do to erase the record of sin that we have on our ledger. The only way that gets erased is by the blood of this baby who has come. And you don't earn that. You don't work for that. You don't sort of effort your way into his good graces. You just surrender to it. Isn't that a great gift, but really hard for some of us? You don't earn salvation. You surrender to salvation. You don't work for salvation. You just receive salvation. And then you walk in the path of salvation. You walk in the path of amazing grace. You become the person that Christ calls you to be and created you to be in the first place. Good news, great joy, all people, whether you want it or not, whether you like it or not, Christ has come to save you and me. And that salvation is being worked out 24/7 in our lives. And it's always on offer 24/7 in our lives. My friends, here's my first question for you this morning. Is there any place in your life where you need some good news? Or some great joy? Or for the Savior to go to work, to do what only a Savior can do. Any place where you need a Savior to go to work to redeem bad decisions you made, mistakes you made. Any place where you need a Savior to go to work to heal a relationship that's broken that you can't fix. Any place where you need a Savior to go to work to iron out and maybe rescue you from some sort of habit or pattern or even addiction that you're stuck in. Any place where you need a Savior to go to work to do what only a Savior can do. To enter into your life, to write a redemption story. Here's the beautiful good news. Jesus only writes one story. It's redemption stories. He's only got one story in him. He writes redemption stories over and over and over again. And every job is a custom job. Every story is a custom story. And listen, no matter how messy your life is, I've got really good news. You're special. You're not that special. You're special, you're not that special. There's nothing you've done. There's nothing so messy in your life that Jesus can't make something beautiful out of it. He's done it in much worse situations than yours. So step in, surrender, receive. Is there any place where you need good news, great joy, the Savior to go to work, to write his redemptive story, to invite you into his everlasting life? Now, in that, back to the story, and in the story, the shepherds had this great experience of the angels and this very powerful experience, and then they have a fantastic, phenomenal response. Let's look at that part of the passage again, picking up in verse 15. Here's what happens. When the angels had left the shepherds and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem, see this thing that's happened, which the Lord has told us all about." Many years ago, I was working with college students up in Virginia with a national organization, and 1 year getting up to spring break, my job for spring break was to plan this overseas trip to London, this missions trip to London for 1 week for multiple schools. We're going to go over there and connect with some missionaries and just pray and connect and do some work in London. It's going to be a really good trip. So I was in charge of logistics, which was probably the first mistake they made to give me logistics. I was in charge of logistics, and at one point I bumped up against some sort of obstacle. I forget what the obstacle was, but it felt really overwhelming, and I wasn't sure. And I was like, maybe we should just scrap this trip. It's just too much. I'm not able to get this done. So I was talking with my supervisor, my boss, great guy, and he said something to me. It was so wise and so good. As I'm talking to him, complaining about the obstacle, and maybe we should just cancel this whole trip. And he said to me something that's so true. He said, "Listen, it's always easier not to go, but it's not always the right thing to do." Always easier not to go. Not always the right thing to do. And so he said, "Why don't you take another pass at it, keep chipping away, and see if God opens the door for this trip to come together?" So I complained, and then I did it, and the Lord opened the door. We're on the trip. It's a fantastic trip. Really formative for me and many other people. But that phrase, that truth, that it's always easier not to go, it's so true, isn't it? Always easier not to go. You've always got 10,000 reasons why you don't want to go do something you know you should do. I've had approximately 10 million excuses not to exercise for most of my adult life. I'm really good at them. It's always easier not to have the hard conversation that you know you need to have because it could go sideways in all these different ways, right? Always easier not to forgive someone you probably need to forgive because that just stays there, a little pocket veto, not going to deal with that. Always easier not to go to church. Holy cow, always easier not to go to church. Always easier not to pray. Always easier not to read scripture. Always easier not to go. Even when God clearly says, go. Even when you know, either through the scripture or through your own experience, that you need to step out and do something. Even when you know God's given something, like put something in your life that is your job to do. Or even when someone taps you on the shoulder and says, "Hey, come try this out, check this out." And your part of you goes, "Yeah, I probably should step out, try this thing, serve in this way." It's always easier not to go. You've got tons of inertia, all kinds of reasons not to go. And so, my friends, what I love about this story is the shepherds have this tremendous encounter with the angels. And listen, it's always easier not to go. Always easier. I mean, all the angels say is Bethlehem. There's no address. They're going to go door to door. "Hey, is there a baby in swaddling clothes here? You got a baby in a manger anywhere?" No address. The sheep are not going to watch themselves. Someone's got to watch the sheep. "Just started this nice warm fire. We just started a poker game." All kinds of reasons not to go, because there's always good reasons not to go. And here's why I love what the shepherds say to each other. "Let's go. Let's go." Because it's always easier not to go. And because you always have 10,000 reasons why you don't want to do the thing that you know you should do, the thing that God's calling you to do, and it's always easier not to go. And so, my friends, because it's always easier not to go, you need to have people in your life who have permission and authority to say to you, "Let's go." You got to have people in your life who will call you out, who love you enough, love Jesus enough, and that you're honest enough and open enough to, that you're willing to hear them say to you, "Hey, I think you're supposed to go. I think you're supposed to persevere. I think you're supposed to step out. How can I help you? How can we do this together?" Because it's always easier not to go and do the thing that you know God calls you to do. It's always easier to resist it, always easier to kick the can, always easier to put it off, always easier to stay home, watch TV, always easier just to tackle your own to-do list. It's always easier not to go. You need someone in your life who has permission to say to you, "Let's go."
and see what God is doing, what God has called us to, what's on our hearts. And here's what happens when the shepherds say to each other, let's go. In response to the angels, they say they respond, they go, and they hurry off, and they went door to door all throughout Bethlehem, knocking on doors, looking for a baby, manger, anyone? But they found him. They found Mary and the baby. There he was, lying in the manger. Listen, my friends, when you take God up on his word, you meet Jesus. When you take God up on his word, his invitation to step in. When you take God up on his word to step in, try praying. Try reading the scripture. Try community and people. Yeah, people are messy and yeah, it's complicated and hard, but take a shot. Open yourself up. You are very likely to meet Jesus when you go. Now, if you had wanted to actually proclaim good news, all people everywhere in the first century, you would have started in Rome. All roads led to Rome, and from Rome, all the roads went out to all the far, 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 far reaches of the vast Roman Empire. But what the Lord has done is send his angels to shepherds because he's going to meet the people in the margins first and then bring it back to Rome. It goes from shepherds in the margins to Rome. By the end of you get to the end of the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul is waiting to speak to Caesar. It goes from shepherds in the hills to the center of Rome in one generation, no YouTube. It's a miracle, actually. And that's how God works, from the margins to the middle. Not from the middle to the margins. And after they have this dramatic encounter with Jesus and Mary and Joseph and the thing that the angels told them was going to happen, here's what they do next, this crazy, kind of ridiculous thing. They saw him, they saw Jesus, and they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this baby and this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds had done, had said to them. My friends, the shepherds have every reason in the world not to tell anybody about what they saw. All the reasons in the world not to tell anybody, not the least of which is nobody's going to believe us anyway. No one's going to believe us. We're shepherds. Nobody trusts us anyway. They have every excuse in the book to pre-self-disqualify. Have you ever pre-self-disqualified yourself before? Ever pre-self-disqualified yourself from being a messenger of good news to people? Ever pre-self-disqualified yourself from praying for someone that God says, hey, go pray to that person, or hey, go talk to that person. That person needs some encouragement. Or ever pre-self disqualified yourself from being a messenger of good news, great joy, all people, especially Jesus people? What do the shepherds do? When they saw Jesus, they spread the word anyway. Even though they might think, very likely think, no one's going to believe us. We're going to spread the word anyway. We're going to take the risk. We're going to declare what we've seen and heard. And you know what happens? Maybe to their shock and amazement, all who heard it were not angry at them, didn't shut them down, didn't call them liars. They were all amazed at what the shepherd said to them. Not a bad start, amen? Not a bad start. All who saw it were amazed. Because here's the thing. No one is disqualified from being a messenger of good news, great joy, all people. Savior's been born. No one's disqualified. Doesn't matter how much Bible you do or don't know. Doesn't matter how much Jesus you do or don't know. Doesn't matter what your walk's been like. Doesn't matter how much sin is in your past. Doesn't matter how much guilt or shame is in your head. Jesus, the Savior, has been born. And no one is disqualified from being a messenger of the good news. Great joy, all people. The Savior's been born. And you never know what God might be doing around you. You never know what God might be doing. You have no idea what God might be doing to prepare hearts to receive good news, great joy for all people. Just like apparently the Lord was up to here with this crowd in Bethlehem as the shepherds make their way back to the fields. Many years ago, I connected with a woman who was a dance teacher for my daughter's dance class. And she found out I was a pastor, and she had some serious church baggage from her childhood, along with some crazy family drama. I mean, the whole thing was all mixed up. It was a hot mess, and she kind of knew it was a hot mess. And she was, I would say, moderately open to talking to me because her life was in personal crisis. So she didn't really like church very much. She wasn't sure she liked Christians very much, but she was in a difficult season. So we had a couple conversations about faith, about God, and you know, she was kind of pushing. She would like push pull. I need help, but I don't want that kind of help. All that kind of thing. So we had a couple conversations. Super great, like nothing contentious at all. But she was just really resistant to what God might be doing something or calling on her life. And then one morning, I got an email. And in an email, she said, "Alex, last night I had a dream. And in my dream, I was in a crowded marketplace. And as I walked through this crowded marketplace, a man locked eyes with me, called me by name, and I knew it was Jesus." And from that day, her life has changed. She began a fitful, difficult, messy, because everything with her was messy, journey where she thawed out from some of her baggage, dropped some things, prayed through some things, got healthy, and began to make her way toward Jesus. I've been thinking a lot about that story the last year. Every night for the last 6 months, before I go to bed, I pray that Jesus would stroll through Chatham County and give people dreams where they meet Jesus, calls by name. I'm just praying for that. I'm just praying that Jesus appears. And you know what? You got no idea if Jesus answered that prayer in your neighbor's heart, your neighbor's dreams last night. You got no idea Jesus appeared to one of your neighbors last week, one of your coworkers last week in a dream. You got no idea if Jesus spoke to someone or softened someone's heart last night, 2 weeks ago in a dream, a classmate, a colleague, a coworker, a friend, a family member. You have no idea that someone who shot you down 6 months ago or a year ago, how open they might be this season right now because the Lord has been at work in their hearts to open their hearts to receive good news, great joy, all people. At least be open to the good news that they might need saving, might need salvation because the Lord moves in all kinds of ways. Sometimes he speaks through dreams. Very often he speaks through normal, messy people like you and me. Because from day one, Christianity has been about people going and telling, hasn't it? The shepherds, day one, baby just been born. Christianity is just getting started. Nobody even knows this thing exists yet. But from day one, the shepherds have had this impulse to go and tell. And a couple hundred years later, hundreds of years later, in the 1800s, a bunch of black enslaved slaves said to each other, "Y'all," right? Because it's everybody, "y'all, all y'all, go down on the mountain, over the hills, and everywhere." So much joy, so much energy, because here's the deal. They can enslave you and take away your freedom. They can't take away the power of Jesus, the joy of Jesus, and the peace of Jesus that transcends circumstances. And that's what those slaves bear witness to. As they call out to you and to me, go, tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. They couldn't go over the hills and everywhere. We can. The shepherds went, told it everywhere, and all who heard it were amazed. My friends, those of us who know Jesus, those who have been on a journey for a long time, my question for you is, where has God put you or where has God sent you to go and tell or go and invite? Where has God put you or where has God sent you to be a shepherd that goes around inviting people and just trusting and hoping and praying that the Lord is at work in people's hearts and lives to draw people to himself. If you've been around Chatham Community Church for a while, you know Amanda Kendrick. Amanda is one of our regular announcers. There she is right here. Look at her giving us the peace sign, Christmas peace sign. There it is. You're welcome, Amanda. She's up here in the front row. I got that from last week's announcements. Thanks, Amanda. Peace. Thanks. So good. So I met Amanda December 2022 at the Reindeer Run. I was passing out snacks after the Reindeer Run and invitations to Christmas Eve. And Amanda and I struck up a wonderful conversation. Now, if you know Amanda, if you don't know Amanda at all, that's not a surprise. Amanda can have a conversation with anyone or anything. Like the stand over here, Amanda could chat with that for 15 minutes. Easy. Carry the conversation. You would rock that. Yes, you would rock that music stand. Absolutely. We had a delightful conversation about her faith and her background, and she said, "Hey, you know, I was really involved in my church in Raleigh, and then we moved to Briar Chapel like the week before COVID shut everything down, and it was 2 years later, and she still hadn't found her way back to church because it's always easier not to go, isn't it? Always easier not to go." But she was open, and so she was curious. We kind of had this conversation. So, like, I gave her an invite to Christmas Eve. I invited her to Christmas Eve. I'm like, "Come and see us." Like, "Okay, maybe I will." Christmas Eve came and went. No Amanda Kendrick. December, January, and February, she starts having a conversation with a neighbor that God's put in her life who apparently goes to Chatham Community Church. And she's like, "Oh, I met that guy once. He wasn't totally weird. I didn't run her off. That's great." And she's like, "Okay, maybe I'll go. Maybe. Like someday, sometime, maybe I'll be open to this." So she wasn't totally closed off to it, but she wasn't especially thrilled about her jumping in. So Loreen, who was her neighbor, kept inviting her. She's like, "Okay, maybe, yeah, eventually." One Saturday, Loreen says to her, "I am pulling up tomorrow morning. I'm going to honk my horn till you get in the car and go to church with me." That was February 2023, 2 months after I met her. She finally walked in these doors, and we can't get rid of her since. 2 months. I sowed a seed. I mean, but it wasn't enough. She needed someone in her life who loved her enough to be moderately, mildly aggressive and annoying. To say, I'm either going to wake up all the neighbors or you're coming with me. Here, I asked Amanda to share a little bit about how God has met her in her time here at Chatham Community Church. She wrote this beautiful testimony. I'm going to share it with you because it's so compelling to hear what God does when someone who is disengaged from faith and faith community, how God changes lives right here, right among us, right here in our little church, changing all kinds of lives. Listen to this beautiful testimony that Amanda shared with me and gave me permission to share as well. Truthfully, used to be that going to church for me was more about fulfilling the need to be a part of a community than practicing my faith. Rarely did I think about it before or after, and I didn't even realize I was supposed to be. CCC has changed all this. Small group, something I never thought I would enjoy. Now I look forward to this all week. I have coffee dates with friends I've made, and we talk scripture, which is another thing that's new but exciting in my life. The most important to me is listening to the word of the Lord and how it translates to my life. It's relatable for the first time. I think about it all week long. Each week I'm feeling more and more connected to my faith in a deeper way I never even knew existed. If I didn't have Laureen extending the invitation to me more than once, I may add, I never would have had the courage to walk through those doors and meet the living God. Oh, my friends, you have no idea what God might want to do with your invitation. You have no idea how God might want to change your life. It's right around you. No idea what God might be up to. This afternoon, a bunch of us are going to go in the Pittsburgh Parade. Come down, say hi, wave at us. We're going to give out over 500 invitations to come join us for Christmas Eve. Our mailers start dropping. I don't know, we've got 30, 40,000 of our closest friends. We're inviting to come join us for Christmas Eve. But the number one reason anyone comes to any of these things is because someone they know invites them. Someone they trust invites them. Says, come and see what God has done. Maybe next year, I'll be telling your story. On your seat, there's these invite cards, these little business cards, invite cards. What I want to suggest to you is God has someone's name on that invite card that you're supposed to give it to. I want to invite you to consider whose name's on the invite card. That little, just a little business card. Whose name was on that card? Neighbor, coworker, friend, family member. They could join us online. They don't even have to be local. It could be someone online, right? A Christmas Eve service would be a live stream in the 4:30 service. Who could you invite? Who could you go and tell the good news? Great joy, all people. The Savior is born. That's where it lands. We hit today's wildly important take-homes. First, is there anywhere you need good news, great joy? A Savior's been born to go to work in your own life. Like, listen, people come here all the time. There's all kinds of baggage. We did a funeral yesterday. It was heartbreaking and beautiful and wonderful and hard. People have all kinds of things that are challenges. Talked to a man on the way in this morning. His wife passed away fairly recently. Today's her birthday. We know the holidays can be really, really hard for so many people. In the midst of all those challenges, is there a place where you might invite Jesus to go to work, do what only a Savior can do, to redeem hard stuff, difficult things, to work out his good news, great joy in your life? Or this morning, do you need to say yes to Jesus for the first time or first time in a long time, to say yes to receive that salvation? There's no mistake you've made too big for Jesus to forgive. The only thing that Jesus can't get over is your pride and resistance. So how about you lay that down? How about you surrender that? Open yourself up to spiritual resources. Open yourself up to the peace, the joy, the power of Christmas. If you open yourself up to Christmas, you have no idea what the Lord might want to do in you and through you that might bear good news, great joy, all kinds of people, fruit in your life, in you and through you. Come and see. Come and see. Come be a part of what God wants to do in you and through you. Secondly, it's always easier not to go. So we all need people in our lives who will say to us, let's go. Say to us in gracious ways, gentle ways, direct ways, whatever you need, but who will say to you, let's go. First, you need that individually. Do you have your own let's go person? Do you have someone in your life who has permission and authority and who will actually say to you, hey, let's go. Like the Lord's at work, you need to step in. Or the scriptures are calling us to be these kinds of people, to step into these kinds of practices. Even do you have anyone in your life that has permission to sort of call you out on sin, mistakes, when you need to sort of move to those new places? Do you have anyone in your life to do that? And then as a church, we want to be a let's go kind of community. We want to be a church that's facilitating these kinds of relationships where we're encouraging each other to go and be places where God's calling you to be, to go and become the person God's calling you to become, to go do the things God's calling you to do. And listen, let's go sometimes means let's just go and pray. Let's go and be quiet. Let's go and be still. Let's go and be in the scriptures together. Let's go and pray together. Let's go and serve someone. Let's go invite someone. Maybe let's go tell on the mountain, over the hills, and everywhere, the good news that Jesus Christ is born. We want to be a let's go kind of community because here's the deal. God has put us in Chatham County for such a time as this. Christmas 2024 into 2025, we're making a bigger difference than we've ever made in more lives than ever before right here in our little community, and we can't wait to see what 2025 is going to hold. We can't wait to see what 2025 is going to hold. We are looking forward to making even a more difference and a bigger difference all across Chatham County than ever before. Let's go, my friends. Let's go and see what God might have for us together. Finally, go and tell. Where's God put you? Where's God sending you to go and tell or invite someone into a community that's built around good news, great joy for all people? The shepherds did this in the first century. The slaves are calling out to us, our brothers and sisters in Christ, calling out to us from the 1800s, that we might be people, go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. The good news, great joy message, Jesus Christ is born. My prayer, my hope is that good news, great joy message might sink deep into your own heart, that it might be the center of your Christmas, this Christmas 2024, and that we might be people who step in with the shepherds to invite people into the good news. Come and see what God has done. Go tell on the mountain. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for this great story. And Father God, thanks for sending your wonderful angels to measly shepherds, to people on the margins, people overlooked, people who were not respected in society. Lord, I pray for my friends who are here who feel like they're in the margins. They've been doing work that's overlooked. They felt like 2024 or this fall has been a struggle, a slog. They're struggling in pain. Lord Jesus, would the good news that you send angels to tend to people in the margins, would that resonate with my friends who are here who are struggling this Christmas? Lord, I pray for folks who feel the weight of their sin, who carry in a lot of guilt, a lot of shame, and they feel isolated and cut off from the good of the world because of mistakes they've made. My prayer is that the good news that God came to save sinners would cut through the voices of shame and guilt to draw them home to a good, good Father who created them and loves them and sent his Son to redeem their story. And I pray for my friends who are here who don't think they need any of this. Not in the margins, not overlooked. They don't feel especially weighty about their sin or guilt or shame, Lord. My prayer is that in your kindness, the good news of a Savior that's come for even folks like us, we'd be willing to surrender to it, submit to it, open up to it, to receive salvation that has come on Christmas morning. Lord, I pray over our resistance to going. It's always easier not to go. Some of us right now are resisting any number of things that you're calling us to do that we know we should do or could be about. Lord Jesus, would you make us a let's go community that's gracious and kind to each other, but also serious and in love, calling each other to follow your prompting, your leading, whatever you're calling us to do, whoever you're calling us to be. Help us, Lord Jesus, to be a let's go kind of community. And I pray for my friends here that all of us would have let's go people in our lives. And then, Lord, there's people around us that you're at work. I continue to pray, Holy Spirit, you go to work, that you give people dreams, that you would soften hearts, that you would till the soil of hearts that are going to receive invitations even this afternoon at the parade or in their mailboxes to get mailers or as we take these little business cards and go to our workplace tomorrow or our classmates tomorrow. Lord Jesus, whose name is on this card that you want us to give this card to? Make us awake to who you'd have us to invite to come and hear the good news, great joy, all people. Lord Jesus, thank you for our brothers and sisters in the 1800s who wrote that song, Go Tell It on a Mountain, who sang it in cotton fields while they slaved away. They were enslaved, but nothing could steal the joy and the peace that they had in you, Lord Jesus. So we thank you for their witness to us. Would they inspire us and humble us to be bold to go and tell it over the hills and everywhere? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, and amen.